What a great song to end on, leading into the section of passage we're going to be looking at today. I will put my trust in you and I will not be shaken. It's easy to sing and sometimes easy to live. Even when we're at church, it's easy to say, easy to do. But boy, when times get tough and affliction comes and hardship comes, it's harder to do, sometimes even harder to say in those times. But God's Word brings comfort to us. God's Word reminds us of the God that we serve. It teaches us of His character, of His faithfulness. It is the promise of God to His people. And so we look to the Word. We dig in the Word. We hide the Word in our heart. That's why it's so important that we fall in love with God's Word before the trouble comes. Because when the trouble comes, it's very difficult to start spending time with God and to do what is necessary in order to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We need to grow the relationship before the trouble hits. And so in this passage, we're looking at Psalm 119. And all throughout this psalm, this entire psalm is dedicated to the beauty, the richness, the faithfulness, the foundational aspect of the Word of God and the importance of it. And so the psalmist is writing and he's reminding us over and over and over again how wonderful the Word of God is and how necessary the Word of God is for a believer. Man, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to get confused. It's easy to lose heart when trouble comes. But if we spend time daily, if we fall in love with the Word of God and God and the God of the Word, then when trouble comes, we will have that radically different response rather than like the rest of the world who have no hope. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, we're going to begin tonight in verse 73. And we're going to look at this section of this psalm and just kind of see what it says that in reminding us about the glory, the beauty of the Word of God. If I was going to title this section, it would be that God's Word gives comfort. God's Word gives comfort. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times and have been times in my life, and I'm sure will be times in my life when I need to be comforted. Now, I'm just going to be honest, these past 9 weeks have been part of that time. Ainsley's been gone to the military. She's been in the middle of basic training. I know it's the hardest thing she's ever done in her life. She's been injured, and she's been walking through that injury. And just as a dad, you worry about your daughters. You know, we worry about our sons, but man, our daughters especially. And so I have been, like her, leaning on the Word of God and looking to the Word of God, and it has been bringing me great comfort because it reminds me of the faithfulness of God and that He can use even this. And He's been showing Himself faithful to her, and she has been a light in her battery. I was talking about earlier this week. Now, this is not just a dad bragging on his daughter, but it is. So, just deal with it. I've got the pulpit. But they had a young man that his father died suddenly during basic training. And so he got a call that he had to go home, and he was going home for a few days, but he was only going to be on leave for 2 or 3 days, and then he had to be back. And that had to be difficult. The platoon, the battery, gathered around and prayed for him. And you know, it's like anything else. There's a lot of unreligious or irreligious people there, but there are a few believers. And so they all gathered around, and they prayed over this young man. But from that, there has been a prayer meeting that's broke out every night in the latrine, of all places. Now, those of you that aren't familiar, the latrine is the bathroom. And so it started out with 4 or 5 girls gathering together to pray, and my daughter was one of them. And they would ask her to lead in prayer, and I was really excited about that. But it's kind of grown to 8 or 10 girls that will gather every night to pray, and they'll sing some songs together just to encourage one another and to pray over people that are injured and to pray for for the folks that were going off on the forge, even though my daughter wasn't able to go because of the injury. But she's talked about the fact how people, girls that have I mean, up front, weren't religious and never been around religious people. Never had any involvement in church, never been around folks that love the Lord. I mean, they just lived their life, and it was just life, you know. But they've started coming to this prayer meeting. And several of them have said, these irreligious people have talked about how much comfort they get from the time together when someone is praying over them and praying for them. Just believers gathering together and praying to God, and people hearing that, it brings comfort. The Word of God brings comfort. And so it's been great for this dad's heart that God is drawing her closer to him during this time, and God's using her during this time to bring comfort to others, to pray over others, to be a witness in the midst of basic training and all the craziness that goes with that. And the injuries, we've had some answered prayers, you know, some folks that have been injured and healed quickly and gotten back. So all of that to say, it's not just to religious people that God's Word brings comfort. It's not just to Christians. And you would be surprised the number of professing non-believers that when trouble comes, they know I'm a preacher. Preacher, can you pray for me? They don't believe in the God that we serve. They have really no time for him. But man, when trouble comes, there's something comforting about being prayed for and the Word of God being spoken over them. And so all of us, but especially to those of us who believe, have this relationship with the Lord, it should be even more evident of the comfort that the Word of God brings to our lives. That when we go through trouble, if our relationship is vibrant, if our relationship is real, if we've been cultivating this relationship on a daily basis, when trouble comes, we will respond in comfort rather than in stressing out and getting just don't know what we're going to do and anxiety and anxious. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be this initial response of anxiety. But we take control of that and we remind ourselves of the God that we serve and the promises that His Word says and how He's been faithful in the past. And it brings a calmness to our heart and our spirit. It's all because of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the foundation for our relationship with the Word of God. So, we're going to look at this section and see how we can be comforted by the Word of God. If you would stand with me as we begin reading in verse 73... We're going to read down through verse 80. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me and that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. You may be seated. So it begins this section with an acknowledgement of who God is and who He is. God is the Creator. He is the creation. God is the one who is sovereign. We are dependent. He is holy. We are not. So he declares and he reminds himself of this relationship and the dynamics of the relationship. It's your hands that have made me. It's by your hands that I'm fashioned. Now, what is the difference between made and fashioned? Made means that I'm put together. I'm created. I'm not eternal like God is. I am the creation. He is the one who created me. He is the author of my life. He is the sustainer of my life. He is creator. I am creation. Now, the word fashioned, he says, you made me and you fashioned me. Now, that fashioning me is an intricacy. God, you created me, you put me together, but you put me together with purpose. You stitched me together, as the psalmist says in another place, within my mother's womb. You know me intimately. You know my personality. You know my strengths. You know my weaknesses. You know my preferences. You know the things I don't like. You know everything about me because you fashioned me. You know my struggles because you fashioned me. You know my weaknesses and my infirmities. You know all these things. You are intimately understanding of me. That's an amazing thing. But it's also a very necessary requirement to acknowledge. If we're going to draw comfort from the Word of God, if we're going to draw comfort from the promises of God, we've got to remind ourselves continually of who God is and who we are. We are the creature. He is the creator. He is perfect. We're imperfect. But not only is He the Creator and we're the creation, but He knows everything about us. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our thoughts and our anxious thoughts. He knows the things that scare us. He knows the things that bring us anxiety. He knows those things that cause worry in us. He knows everything about us. Now, why is that important? It's because He knows how to grow us to maturity. He knows those things that we need to work on. He knows those areas of our life that are weak and need to be built up and sometimes even compensated for. He knows our strengths that we can be proud and gain pride from. And so sometimes in our strengths, He'll humble us because our strengths become our greatest enemy. Well, I'm good at this, you know, and I think I can handle this on my own, so He lets us make a mess of it so we can be humbled in our strengths. But He also knows our weaknesses, and sometimes, God, I just don't know how I can do this. God, this is not something I'm good at. God, this is not where I feel gifted or feel like I'm very, very strong in this area. And God begins to come along our side. In our weakness, He's made strong, and He does things and does miraculous things through our weakness, and we begin to celebrate our weaknesses because that's where God shows up and shows out. And God's faithful in our weakness. So it's important for us to acknowledge who God is and who we are and the dynamics of the relationship. And so He begins with that I am the creation, you are the creator. You made me and you fashioned me. So therefore, God, I need you to give me understanding. You know everything. I'm very limited in my understanding. I'm just going to be honest. And most of you teenagers aren't there yet because I was where you are. And I thought I knew everything. And the older I get, the more I understand how much I don't know. And all those things that I thought I had figured out, I didn't have a clue about. So teenagers, I know you think you know it all. I know you think your parents are just ridiculous. I know that you think you've got this figured out and you know better than your parents know. But one day, you'll be right where I am. You'll be a parent and you'll understand, man, I didn't know nothing. I still don't know nothing. And I need God more than ever to give me understanding. And so the dynamics of the relationship, when we understand and we acknowledge the dynamics of the relationship, creator and creation, then we know that it's up to Him to give us understanding. It's up to Him to give us wisdom. We don't have this thing figured out. He does. He created everything. He created life. He created marriage. He created family. He created teenagers. And so we've got to go to Him for understanding how to deal with all these things. And so the psalmist, after he acknowledges the dynamics of the relationship, he states his need. God, I need you to give me understanding. God, show me what I need to know. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now, this isn't talking about memorization. It's that I may know them and appropriately apply them. That I can live under your commandments, that I can live out your commandments, that I can do your will, that I can live a life that honors you. That's what he's talking about when he says, so that give me understanding so that I may learn your commandments. that I can know how to rightly apply your word, how I can live under your authority. Because you're God, I'm not. You're creator, I'm creation. You're sovereign, I'm very limited in my understanding. So God, give me understanding so that I can live out your law, so that I can live out your word. Verse 74. Now, because of that, may those who fear you see me and be glad. Now, sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? Look at me. No, what he's saying is, those people who fear you, God, may I be an example of how to live in right relationship with you. May they see me and be glad. Well, good grief, if he can do it, anybody can. God really is real if that cat can live a right life. He says, look, let everyone who fears you, that word fear isn't trembles and falls away and runs from you. It's called revering. Those who revere you, those who reverence you, those who want to live in right relationship, God, let them look to me and let me live such a life that I can be an example to them of how to live in a right relationship with you. What was it that Paul said? What was he? Did he tell, I don't forgot which church it was when he wrote his gospel, hey, you be imitators of me as I imitate God. He said, I want to live in such a way that if you want to know how to live in a right relationship with God, look to me, I want to be your example. That was the goal of his life, to live such a life that people could look to him and say, that's how you live in a right relationship with the Lord. That's how you live out your faith. That's how you walk in truth and righteousness. That's how you deal with problems. That's how you deal with struggles. That's how you deal with hardship. That's how you live in such a way that God is glorified even on the worst day of your life. How many of you wouldn't want to live a life like Paul? Man, I would love to. I can celebrate being caught, thrown in prison over the gospel. That even though I've been beaten and shackled in chains and I'm sitting there in a dungeon at midnight, I can sing praise to God from a joyful heart. Man, Paul is a great example. Why? Because he understood. He developed his relationship with the Lord and he walked in that relationship so he could confidently say, you imitate me as I imitate God. You know? Let's be that kind of people. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. God, I want to walk in this relationship with you in such a vibrant way that others can look to me as an example of how to live out this relationship. Because I wait, he says, may those who revere you see me and be glad because I hope in your word. That and your translation may say, I wait. He says, I wait for your word. Literally, it means I hope in your word. In other words, I'm trusting your word. I'm living like your word is real. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. You said it, so I'm going to live like it's real, like it's going to happen. You said you're going to be faithful. Okay, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm trusting you to be faithful. You said you're going to provide. God, I'm going to be generous because you said be generous. I'm going to give. Sacrificially, because you promised that you would not leave me without in need, that you would provide everything that I need. So God, I'm going to do what you said do, and I'm going to trust you to do what you said you'll do. That's called faith. See, it's not faith till we act on it. It's not faith till we step out and trust God's word and say, hey, this is what it says, so this is what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to trust God to keep his promise. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He says, let them look at me and be glad because I hope in your word. They see my faith as I walk it out. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. He said, you say you have faith, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I want you to see my relationship, not because I'm telling you I love Jesus, but I'm living like I love Jesus. How many people look at your life, your actions, how you respond to troubles, how you live every day? How many people can look at your life and say, that's a Christian? I've never heard him say it, But boy, have I seen it. See, that's what I want. That they see it, and then I say it if they ask. But they see it as much or more than they hear it. So he's saying, I wait, I trust, I hope in your word. I know, O Lord, verse 75, that your judgments are righteous. I know this for a fact, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, if you remember from three Sundays ago in the evening, we looked back, verse 71, if you'll back right back up there. He said, it's good for me that I was afflicted that I may learn your statute. This psalmist is going through a tough time in his life. He's going through affliction, and he's saying, God, you've allowed this affliction to come, and I know it's in faithfulness that you've afflicted me. You have let me come into this trouble so you can teach me something about you. You can teach me something about your power. You can teach me something about your faithfulness. You can teach me something that I need to know about you because I'm dealing with this problem. He says, I know in faithfulness you brought me here. I know that in faithfulness you afflicted me. I know it's because you want to develop in me something that could not be developed unless I went through this trouble. See, we always look at trouble as if God is mad at us. But so often God allows trouble to come and afflictions and hardships to come to build our faith, to build our character, to build our understanding of something about Him. His faithfulness, His generosity, whatever, His grace, His mercy. But most of the time, affliction comes so that we can learn about God. And without that affliction, there's so much we would never know about God. Because it's in our troubles, it's in our hardships, it's in our hurts. It's during those worst times of our life that we see God's faithfulness. And because we see and experience His faithfulness, our faith is increased. And so the psalmist is acknowledging, I know I'm afflicted, and it's in faithfulness that you allowed me to experience this trouble. It's in faithfulness that you have afflicted me. You're going to use this affliction to produce spiritual maturity. You're going to use this affliction to help me understand you more. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. See, in the middle of this affliction, his desire wasn't for the affliction to be gone. His desire was that God would comfort him in the middle of it, that his soul would be stilled, that his anxiety would be in check, because he trusts in God. And God, you're sovereign over even my problems and my troubles. God, you're bigger than this. You've got this. You've allowed it, and you're faithful. And so, God, I know you're doing something, so I'm going to trust that you're doing it. So comfort me in the middle of it. Don't let me be the negative Nancy or negative Ned we talked about this morning. God, don't let me get so anxious and overcome with anxiety that the people around me that know I'm a Christian see me doing this, and they say, well, his God must not be real. He really must not believe that his God can handle this like he's always said he can. He tells other people to trust God in their affliction, but the moment he starts having trouble, he just falls to pieces, and he doesn't practice what he preaches. He really doesn't believe what he says and the advice he gives to other people. So God, don't let that happen. God, I know you've afflicted me, and it's in faithfulness that you afflicted me. And so, God, in the middle of my affliction, comfort me. Keep my spirit still. Keep my mind focused on you. Let me demonstrate your faithfulness and my faith in you. Verse 77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Now, when he's talking about here, may your compassion come to me that I may live. It's not just that I can exist a little longer. Not that I can just keep breathing and make it through. Not just that I can survive this trouble. The word here, the phraseology here is more of, God, may your compassion come to me that I may go through this and flourish. That I may live through this in such a way that your glory is demonstrated. God, I just don't want to survive. I want to walk through this trouble and come out on the other side as a great example of your grace. I want to flourish in the middle of my worst time. I want my spirit to be renewed. Even though this body's decaying, I want my spirit to be renewed. And I want there to be a vitality about my faith and about my walk with you. I want people to see that even though I'm afflicted and even though these people are trying to destroy me, I can walk with joy and hope in the middle of it because you are my God. That's what he's saying. Comfort me, and then let your compassion cause me to be able to live, to flourish, even in the middle of this hardship. Verse 78. Now he turns his attention towards those who are trying to destroy him. It says, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. Basically, what has happened, there's people have raised up against David and trying to destroy him, trying to destroy his character, trying to malign him. And they're talking bad about him. They're spreading lies and gossip about him, trying to tear him down as the leader in the eyes of the people. And so he's saying, God, may the arrogant be ashamed. In other words, reveal their hidden motives. God, reveal what they're doing, the lies that they're spreading. You make sure that the lies they're telling come to light and people see that they're really lies. I want to live in uprightness before you. I want to live in a right relationship with you. And God, it's your responsibility to take care of my character, my reputation before the people. So God, you show, you demonstrate, that you bring their lie to light. Because God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. God, you shame them, bringing their falsehoods into the light of truth. But as for me, God, it's up to you to bring the lie to light. But as for me, I'm going to meditate on your word. I'm not going to fight this fight. I'm not going to protect my reputation. I'm going to live in uprightness. I'm going to continue to honor you with my life. And God, I'm going to focus on your word rather than the people that are spreading the lies. I'm going to focus on my relationship with you rather than focusing on all these other people that are trying to tear me down, that are trying to create this problem, that are trying to cause me hurt and hardship. God, I'm not going to focus on the problem. I'm going to focus on the problem solver. Man, if we could just get there. Instead of focusing on the trouble, focus on the one who has promised and is faithful to get us through it, who is faithful to take care of us. It says, you make the arrogant ashamed, but I'm going to meditate on your word. I will concentrate on your truth rather than on their lies. Verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me. Now, beforehand, he said, may those who fear you see me. I want to be an example. But now he says, may they turn to me, not just see me, but come and give me an opportunity to declare the truth to them. Let them turn to me. Let them come to me for counsel because I've been through this trouble. You know, a lot of times God lets us go through trouble and sees us through that trouble so that we can help other people as they go through that trouble. Our responsibility for the hurts and the struggles of life is to glorify God in the middle of it and learn in our relationship with Him and flourish in that and let God teach us what He wants to teach us. And then on the other side of it, we need to share what God has done. And when other people are going through it, we need to be able to declare, hey, I've been where you are, but I want to tell you what God did in my life. I want to tell you how God helped me live through this, and even in the worst time of my life, I grew closer to the Lord than I could ever imagine. I felt His presence, and He changed me, and now I think He wants to use me to help guide you through this trouble, to help you walk through these difficult days in such a way that you draw closer to Him. I think it was Hillary Clinton, back when her and Bill were in the White House, her word of wisdom was, don't waste a crisis. Hey, use every crisis to your advantage. Well, you know, spiritually, there are a lot of crises that we waste. It's opportunities for us to grow spiritually, but then there are also opportunities for us to minister to others that are going through those times. but we neglect to grow. We become like the world. We get so frustrated and we get so anxious and we wring our hands and we act as if God is not real. And so therefore the world looks at us and we lose an opportunity for witness. But then even if we do get through it and God gets us through, we neglect to share with other people that's going through. We waste that crisis because we don't use it to help other people. Maybe it's our greatest failure, like we talked about with Jonah. God used Jonah's greatest failure as an example of Jesus' greatest grace. What was it that Jesus told the Pharisees when they asked for a sign? He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. As he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, the Son of God will spend 3 days in the belly of the earth and then will be raised again. That was Jonah's worst time. He was running from God. God was punishing Jonah. But yet on Jonah's worst day, God redeemed it and used it as an example of his greatest grace. See, nobody would have ever known that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish unless Jonah told somebody. Nobody would have ever known of Jonah's running from God if Jonah hadn't admitted it to somebody and told him, I ran from God, he got my attention, he was faithful to redeem me, and he used me on the other side of it. He's not done with you yet. Sometimes God wants to use your greatest failure to demonstrate his greatest grace, but if you're not willing to share it, if you're too ashamed of it and you think it'll make people think less of you, then you're wasting God's great grace. You're wasting the work that God did for you and in you through that trouble. You're wasting what he's done. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. Let me be an example. Let me be a witness. May my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. He says, God, help me walk in the midst of this trouble under the authority of your word. Let me live like I really do believe what you said you will do, so that people won't see me as a spiritual coward. Don't let me be ashamed because I've drawn back from you. Don't let me be ashamed because I waste this crisis and this trouble. God, don't let me be ashamed because I have neglected to walk in the courage and the confidence of my relationship with you. My confidence in your word, my confidence in your faithfulness. Let me walk by faith and not by sight so that I'm not ashamed to be seen by others. Say, yeah, he's a Christian, says he's a Christian, but he ain't acting much like a Christian in his trouble. He's falling apart just like everybody else. No greater shame for a Christian. So, God's word brings comfort. How does that comfort come? First of all, by us constantly acknowledging the dynamics of our relationship. He is God. We're not. He's creator, we're creation. So we need his understanding. We need to develop our relationship on a daily basis so when trouble comes, we can continue to walk in that relationship because we're used to it. It's just natural. We trust him because he's been faithful in the past. We'll trust him today because he's going to be faithful today. And we let the word of God determine our response to our troubles, because we know the one who's introduced to us through the word. All right? May you grow in your relationship with the Lord every day.